Take your Bibles, turn with me if you would please, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 40, and then Pastor will be preaching a message entitled, All Hail King Jesus. All Hail King Jesus, taken from Luke 19. Stand with me if you would please, out of respect for the reading of God's word. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes along the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all that the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, once again, for the privilege of being in the house of the Lord. Father, for the truth of your word. Father, for our pastor, just touch his body, Lord. Father, give him the energy and the ability, Lord, to bring forth the message you placed upon his heart. Father, give us ears to hear, hearts to obey what the word of God would have for us. And in all these things, we'll give you the thanks and praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. Well, we are continuing our journey with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke this morning. But we have fast forwarded ahead a little bit to Palm Sunday. And what we find on this occasion is we find that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, rides into Jerusalem, the place of peace, marking the beginning of what we call now the Passion Week. And this week culminates with him, what? Purchasing our peace with his death and resurrection. Now, this is an important section of time in Jesus' life. In fact, the next 7 days account for roughly 35% of the Gospels by content. I think God wanted to emphasize this week of Jesus' life for us. Amen? And so the 7 days that we see throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John here, roughly 35% of the Gospels are made up in this week. And Palm Sunday gets its name because as Jesus rode into the city, we find that the people cut down palm branches and waved them to welcome him. It marks the day that Jesus officially presented himself as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. By the way, God is always right on time. One of the most wonderful things, one of the most incredible things about this timing of Scripture is the fact that Jesus presented himself on the exact day that Daniel foretold he would hundreds of years earlier. There's a portion in the book of Daniel, and I would encourage you to do the study. It's called the 70 Weeks of Daniel, where the Lord lays out for Daniel major prophecy that really takes us through the end of days. And we have the ability to do the math. Most of us have the ability to do the math. Google has the ability to do the math. Amen? And what we find is we find that prophecy that Daniel made hundreds of years earlier, that Jesus presented himself as Messiah the exact day God said he would. God is always right on time. Excuse me. This was a profound day. The people got excited. The whole city was moved. The problem we find is that though they enjoyed the moment, they missed the meaning. And I want us this morning to look at, really just very simply, the extraordinary meaning of this beautiful moment in a sermon entitled, All Hail King Jesus. There's a lot we can look at. There's a lot we can pull. But we're going to jump over to verse 35 for our purposes this morning and work our way from there. Verse 35, would you read with me? The Bible says this, and they brought him to Jesus, speaking of the donkey, the colt, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Number one this morning, if you're taking notes with me, I want you to think about this, a revealing presentation. A revealing presentation. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, he was openly declaring himself to be the promised Messiah. He was openly declaring himself to be the Son of God. Zechariah 9:9, we'll look at it a little bit later, but Shane, you can put it up there for us now. The prophet Zechariah prophesied very specifically of the moment when the king of Israel would come riding lowly upon a donkey and present himself to the people. Jesus was making a very clear statement coming into Jerusalem in this manner. He was making a very clear presentation and proclamation of himself. He was declaring, let there be no doubt, let there be no confusion. I am Messiah, the Son of God. You know, when you look at the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah, the Old Testament foretold over and over and over again that Messiah would not just be a good man or a great man, but that Messiah would be the God-man. In Isaiah 9, in verse number 6, one of the beautiful passages that we often read around Christmas time, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." What is it, church? Read it with me. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, the Old Testament was clear that Messiah would be the Son of God. In Isaiah 7 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Little Christmas trivia, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. You see, the Old Testament is clear that Messiah is God. That eternal God, as Micah 5:2 describes him, eternal God would take on flesh. Can you imagine such condensation? Would you ever consider becoming a worm? Would you ever consider, I mean, like a dog might be fun, right? I mean, typically you get a lot of attention, like the good kind of attention, typically. But would you consider becoming a worm? Would never. But you know, the jump from Lee Brock to a worm is small compared to the difference between God and man. And yet Philippians chapter 2 tells us what? That he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. God became man. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, he was declaring himself to the people that he was God come in the flesh. Church, I want to tell you this morning, do not let people lie to you and tell you that Jesus was not God, because he is God. Do not let people, the cults will come to your door and they will lie to you. They will tell you Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. Open your Bible. Let me give you a couple of examples where Jesus claimed to be God. In John chapter 8 and verse number 58, Jesus was very clear on who he was. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Here Jesus claims eternality. Here Jesus claims one of the names of God, the name for God. Jesus claims that as his very own. Jesus did claim to be God because he is God. In John 10 in verse number 30, Jesus said this, I and my Father are one. You say, well, preacher, was he claiming to be God? The Jews certainly seemed to think he was. In fact, you go three verses further along in John 10, 33, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou being a man, makest thyself God. You see, the Jews were very clear on what Jesus was saying. Jesus was proclaiming, I am God. Jesus wasn't confused about who he is. Jesus was very clear in John 14, beginning in verse number 8. We see this, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Look what he says, he that hath seen me hath what? Hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? You see, Jesus wasn't confused about who he was. Jesus was very clear about who he is. Jesus is God. And Jesus accepted worship as God after the resurrection. John 20 and verse number 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my, what is it, church? See, the scripture is very clear. John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, speaking of Jesus, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is Jesus never changes. From eternity past to eternity future, Jesus is God. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, he made a very clear presentation. You better be clear on who Jesus is. Hear me this morning, church. He is God, very God, who became the Son of Man. Why would Jesus do that? He became the Son of Man. Why? That we might become the sons of God. He is God. He is not a God that we fashion after our own image. Boy, we're terrible about that in our country, in our culture. We fashion Jesus to be just like us. Boy, if Jesus were here, he would attend my church. Boy, if Jesus were here, he'd listen to the same kind of music that I do. Boy, if Jesus were here, he'd dress like me. Boy, if Jesus were here, he would drive the same kind of vehicle I do. Boy, if Jesus was here, he'd have the same political leanings I do. He'd like the same candidate I do. Boy, if Jesus was here, he would... You don't have to go very far on the internet to see that Jesus is co-opted for everybody's little pet project and everybody's little pet peeve. And Jesus can be whatever you want him to be. You just got to squish him into your mold. No, Jesus is not a lowercase g God that we remake in our own image to justify who we are. He is God, very God. He is not a good luck charm that we evoke before dinner and during difficulty. He's not a lucky rabbit's foot that we attach to our lives to hopefully things go a little bit better for us. That's not who he is. Not a spare tire or a wheelbarrow. He is God, very God. He is not our equal. He is not our subordinate. He is not the cosmic police that we play cat and mouse with to try to outsmart. He is not some president that we cheer or criticize. He's also not a life coach who offers us inspirational suggestions on how to have a better life and how to have a better marriage and how to manage your money better and how to be happier all the time and achieve your best life now. He is Almighty God. He is the Creator. He is Lord and High King of the universe. He is worthy of bowing and bending the knee. He is worthy of us being a living sacrifice, putting everything on the altar. He is worthy. You better be clear on Jesus. Boy, Jesus was clear on Jesus. We have a revealing presentation. He, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, Jesus was declaring himself to be the promised Messiah, the very Son of God. You better be clear on Jesus, because here's the thing. You cannot be wrong on him and be right with heaven. And you cannot take part of him and have part of heaven. He is the great high king who is worthy of our praise. All hail King Jesus. We see a revealing presentation. Jesus rode in fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus rode in declaring himself to be God, very God. Jump back with me. Let's pick up in verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Other passages of Scripture describe the people laying and waving the palm branches in their clothes, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save now. "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." What do we see here? We see, number one, not only a revealing presentation. Number two, we see a reliable promise. You see, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, yes, he very clearly declared who he is. But when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, he did so in conjunction with tremendous prophetic promises. In the Old Testament, Zechariah 9 and verse number 9, Shane flashed it up there for a moment earlier. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass or a donkey, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Now leave that up there. He is just in having salvation. If you'll continue in Zechariah 9 and read the rest of the chapter, what are you going to find? You're going to find that the promises associated with the coming of the Messiah was that salvation would indeed come, that deliverance would be granted, that Israel's enemies would be destroyed, that Israel would have safety and security and dwell in great blessing. Now when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey on that day, the disciples had one specific thing in mind. They were looking for Jesus not to go to a cross, but to conquer their enemies. Now, we love to correct the disciples, right? They were looking for Jesus to deliver them from earthly enemies, but that's not why Jesus came the first time. And we love to correct the disciples, but I think sometimes, church, especially in our day and age, it's important that we remember this. The disciples, their thought, what they were looking for, their thought was not wrong. Just their timing was. You see, God has promised that one day, in a very literal sense, that Jesus will ride in and rescue the nation of Israel from her enemies. Destroy the enemies who are attacking and oppressing Israel. And set up, Jesus will one day set up his earthly kingdom and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Zechariah 14. I want you to see some of these promises in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14, the Bible says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residents of the city shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." And in verse number 9, the Bible says this, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." What do we see? There is coming a day when the Lord will come and deliver Israel from her enemies. You think about the oppression that Israel has faced throughout history. Whether it was the wanderings of Abraham and his children, whether it was captivity in Egypt, whether it was the wanderings in the wilderness, the battling of the Canaanites in the Promised Land, whether it was the captivities that they faced because of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the occupations that they faced because of the Greeks and because of the Romans. And you think about even modern day persecutions that have taken place under Hitler and even the attacks of last year by Hamas. The devil has long desired to destroy the nation of Israel. But I'm going to tell you, the promise that God has given Israel that one day Messiah will come and will provide for them a 1,000-year kingdom of peace, that promise is still a good promise that God will keep. Ezekiel 34, another Old Testament passage. There's literally hundreds of passages to this end. God said this, "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them." Aren't you grateful for the good shepherd? Aren't you grateful for the Lord Jesus? He said, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And the Lord shall be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." One day Jesus will come. One day Jesus will deliver the nation of Israel. By the way, these promises that we find all throughout the Bible, this is the fundamental reason why we support the nation of Israel. Why we support the nation of Israel's right to exist, right to defend itself, right to dwell in their land, because God has given them that land. And God has promised them a future kingdom. You cannot separate Israel from the land. Satan has long sought to destroy them. But praise God, he won't succeed. Amen. And so the disciples, when Jesus rode in, they were looking for him to whoop up on some Romans. To deliver them from the enemy that they could see. Their thought wasn't wrong, just their timing was. But Jesus had come to deliver them, amen. And he was presenting himself as the Savior, as the deliverer, because more than the disciples needed deliverance from the heathen around them, they needed deliverance from their sin and hell. King Jesus came to be our salvation. Earlier in Luke 19, in verse number 10, Jesus said this. He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We know the Bible says that King Jesus came to be our salvation, to deliver us from sin, to destroy the work of the devil. He provided himself the answer to our greatest need. He shed his blood that his blood might wash away our sin. He bore in his body our sin on the cross. His body was broken and his blood was shed. He provided himself the answer to our greatest need. By the way, he is not only the answer to our greatest need, he is the answer to our every need. He hasn't, he won't, he can't fail. All hail King Jesus. Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus, his triumphal entry. We see a revealing presentation. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, he was making a very clear statement about who he is. He is the promised one, the Messiah. He is the Son of God. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, he was making a very clear statement about a reliable promise that God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And praise God, that salvation is available to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I want you to look at verses 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees, those were the religious leaders. They were not real big fans of Jesus. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." We have a revealing presentation. We have a reliable promise. Thirdly, this morning, we have a relatable problem. You see, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, he turned that place upside down. He turned that place upside down. The whole city, the Bible says, and in other Gospels, the whole city was moved. And it's a good thing, too, because Jesus said that if the people had held their peace, well, what did Jesus say would happen if the people had held their peace? That what? That the very rocks would have cried out. And how many of us know Jesus doesn't need rock music to praise him? Amen. Sorry, that's low-hanging preacher humor. The people filled the streets. The people rejoiced. They waved branches. They cried, "Hosanna." The Bible even talks about how the children sang and danced. Boy, the problem is that by the end of the week, those hosannas were going to sound pretty hollow. As those same people who cried Hosanna on Sunday cried crucify him just a few days later. I'm going to tell you, it's one thing to get caught up in a moment. It's one thing to come to a church service and feel moved. It is a totally different thing to make a meaningful decision about Christ and follow Him. I'm going to tell you, the problem is that although outwardly they cried, Hosanna, I'm going to tell you, inwardly many of them felt confusion. If you look at Matthew 21, Matthew's account of this, in verse number 10, the Bible says this, and when Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? Now, they knew who Jesus was, but they were very confused at the meaning and significance, that they enjoyed the moment, but they missed the meaning. The people were confused. They weren't just confused people. They were critical people. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they were very critical. They demanded Jesus stop his people from doing this, and Jesus stopped these things. There was great commotion. There was great confusion. There were all sorts of people in all sorts of state of minds. But at the end of the day, here's the relatable problem. At the end of the day, each person had to make their own choice regarding Jesus.
Yes, that's right.
You know, most of the Pharisees hated Jesus, but not all of them. Why? Because every one of us has to make our own choice regarding Jesus. You know, many of the people were confused by him, but not all of them. Why? Because we all have to make our own choice regarding Jesus. And by the way, you and I do not escape this choice. What will you do with Jesus? The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Look what it says. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I wonder this morning if there be some in this service, be some watching or listening who've never made a decision to turn to the Lord Jesus in faith and give their heart and life to Christ. You need to know this morning that this world has lied to you. We're not here by random chance. We're not here because some eternal speck of infinitesimal nothingness exploded one day and some 18 quadrillion years ago and then developed everything we now see. You've been lied to. I've said it before. I think it bears repeating. I'm not a perfect person. Some of my ancestors may have swung from their necks, but not one of them ever swung from their tail. You're not here by chance. You're not here by accident. You're not here just filling your existence in this eternal, ever-evolving universe. That's not the case at all. No, you're here because you are the special creation of God. Because God loves you and God made you. He made you to bear His image. And God created everything you see around you. And God, in spite of man's wickedness, in spite of man's rebellion, God still loves us enough to give us a way to be with Him forever. You see, we're not good people. You've been lied to. We're not good people. We're bad people. I want bad things. I do bad things. I like Paul in Romans 7, I'm frustrated with this old wicked flesh. I want to be free of it. But we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a problem. Because our sin separates us from God. But you know, the good news is that Jesus came, amen. You see, God loved you so much that since you couldn't get to him, he came to you. You see, God loves you so much that since the Bible says the wage, the penalty, the consequence of our sin is death, God loves us so much that since the consequence, the penalty of our sin is death, he died our death on an old rugged cross, was buried and rose again that he might offer us his life. God, who always has been and always will be, who dwells in perfect perfection, became man to make a way for you to be saved. The beautiful thing about the love of God, the beautiful thing about salvation, is that he offers it as a gift. I don't go to heaven. I don't become saved. I don't become a child of God because I go to the right church or because I was baptized or because my good works outweigh my bad works. I don't earn it. I can't earn it. Bible says that though the wages of our sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God offers you salvation as a gift. And the only thing you have to do to possess a gift is to receive the gift. You got to know who he is. He is God, very God. Amen. And you got to believe what he's done. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Bible says today is the day of salvation. I wonder if there would be one here this morning and you've never made that decision to put your faith in Christ. Why wait? Get it settled today. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey knowing that it was going to lead to a cross. Ultimately, each person has to make their own choice regarding Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? I pray this morning, if you're here and you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you've never made that decision, that in just a moment when we have a time of invitation, that you will get my attention, someone's attention, and just get it settled today. But Christian, let me ask you, what will you do with Jesus? You say, well, I've already received Jesus as my Savior. And well, that's wonderful. That's the greatest decision that any of us can ever make. But what will you do with King Jesus each day? You see, we start understanding that he is God, very God, that he is worthy of our praise. And then somewhere along the line, if we're not careful, we don't treat him like God anymore. We treat him like a guest. And there's a big difference between treating someone like a guest and treating someone like God. By the way, he's still God. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 reminds us of this. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which are God's. You belong to God. Amen. Think about guests. Think about having a guest in your home. Guests are limited in their access, aren't they? At least they should be. Guests are limited in their authority. Guests are limited in how long they get to stay. Thank you very much. It's been great fun. I hope to see you another day. Good night. Can I ask you this morning, is Jesus your guest? Does he have limited access to your life? You know, Jesus, you're welcome to be here. Just don't go there. Just don't open that door. Just don't look in that cabinet. That belongs to me. Does Jesus have limited access to your life? Does Jesus have limited authority in your life? Is he your guest? Or is he your God? The people here, they laid down their garments, they waved branches, they danced, they sang, they cried. But I think the most beautiful example of someone demonstrating that Jesus was indeed their God was not a person at all in this story. Remember that donkey we read about? That dumb, dumb donkey. That donkey that had never been tamed, that no man had ever rode upon. When Jesus came and the master had need, that dumb donkey just did whatever Jesus told it to. By the way, if we could get there. You see, Jesus, I'm glad you're here, but you know what, Lord? I don't think that'll work for my marriage. You know, Jesus, I'm glad you're here, but I just don't have time to read your Bible like that. You know what, Jesus, I'm glad you're here, but I don't have the funds to love and be generous to other people in that way. You know, Jesus, I'm glad you're here, but I like this kind of music, and so I just need you to deal with it. You know, Jesus, I'm glad you're here, but what is it? What is it? What is it in your life that Jesus has limited access to? What is it in your life that Jesus has limited authority over? I'm going to tell you. Palm Sunday, the Passion Week, we're getting ready for the crucifixion and praise God for the resurrection. But the problem was these people, that they enjoyed the moment, but they missed the meaning. They sang, they danced, they cried, Hosanna. But look what Jesus said in verse 41 and 42. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, if you had only known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. They enjoyed the moment, but they missed the meaning. We can sing his praise. All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. We can sing it. Praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. We can sing it. We can praise him. We can worship him. We can smile. We can shake hands. We can talk to our neighbors. We can do all those wonderful things. We can enjoy the moment, but you can miss the meaning. How has the fact that Jesus is King, that he has come to deliver us? Let me ask you, how has that made any practical difference in your life this week? You see, following Jesus isn't being a good person and tacking on a Sunday service. No, Jesus changes everything. May we, as his people, all hail King Jesus.